Ephesians chapter 5, page 1415 in my Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your own wives, even as the Christ also loved the assembly, and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. 1 Corinthians, first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 12, page 1382. We'll start reading at verse 11. But all these things operate the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each in particular according as he pleases. For even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For also in the power of one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bondmen or free, and have all been given to drink of one Spirit. It also the body is not one member, but many. And verse 28, God has set certain in the assembly, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miraculous powers, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, kinds of tongues. Finally, in Revelation 21, last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, page 1508. Firstly, in verse 9. There came one of the seven angels, which had had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit, and set me on a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her shining was like a most precious stone, as a crystal-like jasper stone. And verse 2, And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beloved brethren, I feel my measure is limited, but I'd like to speak to you tonight about three views of the same people, if you like. The assembly, the body, and the bride. We sung about the church, the body and the bride. Now I use the word assembly merely because I think it's slightly more accurate. The idea in English of the word church often conveys the building. I wish to speak about the body, the people, not the building. And the word assembly, I believe, comes from the Greek, which is ecclesia, company of called out people. And I think that expresses God's thoughts in relation to what we call the assembly. I read in Ephesians 5. These are well-known verses, beloved brethren. Many here have known these verses all their lives. Most of us have known them all our lives. And I would seek with the help of the Holy Spirit to bring you a fresh touch tonight of this glorious company, the assembly. The first thing that we notice is that Christ also loved the assembly. Now, you and I individually form part of the assembly. Now, that's a very important thing. And I would like us just to step aside in our thinking for the moment of our individual portion and look upon what is collective, because the assembly, the word assembly, is a collective work. The Lord Jesus has died to save me and to save you. He has secured by his death and burial and resurrection the personnel of the assembly. But in Scripture we have presented to us here and in other verses the thought of the complete company, the collective thought of the ecclesia, the company of called out persons. And that is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. The Christ also love the assembly. Yes, of course he loves me. Yes, of course he loves you. It's integral to our relationship with the Saviour. But he also loved the assembly. The Lord Jesus had the whole collective thought in mind when he delivered himself up for it. And that, I believe, entails the Lord Jesus going into death and coming out triumphant. He delivered himself up. He loved the assembly so much that he went into death to secure it. That expresses the wonderful divine love of Christ for the assembly, which you and I form a part. But it's a wonderful divine love, a love that took him into death. We sang this afternoon, "Thou Lord, to death's domain didst go alone." None other could have gone that way. The Lord alone could go that way. But he went that way because he loved the assembly. Delivered himself up for it. The Hebrew bondman said distinctly, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free." The Lord so loved the assembly, he delivered himself up for it. And it says, "for it," the translation I'm reading. It shows the entity, the vessel has a distinct entity. It's not just a collection of persons, it is shown and presented to us by the Apostle Paul as a distinct entity. Delivered himself up for it. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is, the Christ, the sent one of God, also loved the assembly. I'd like to give you an impression of the immense, the great, the divine love of Christ for the assembly, such that he delivered himself up for it. He was prepared to go into death in order to secure it. And that's the way, that's just what he did. And has delivered himself up for it in order that he might sanctify it. The assembly has been purchased at tremendous cost. The cost of the life of the Lord Jesus and his precious bloodshed. But it's so that he might sanctify it. To sanctify means to set it apart. The assembly is for Christ. It is something that he's gone into death to secure for himself. Setting it apart. Sanctified, made holy. Think of that. It's not to be in an inferior place. It's so that he might present it to himself. So that the assembly might be suitable to be the eternal companion of Christ. What an elevating matter this is. That we, the personnel of the assembly, have been loved with such a great, tremendous, divine love. And purchased at such tremendous cost, and sanctified, and a few other things will come on to, so that we might be presented to Christ. To be an eternal companion to Christ. What greater thought can we have before us? The greatness of Christ, but the wonder of what he has gone into death to secure. So that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word. The assembly has been purchased, has been secured by Christ, but it's to be made suitable to him. You and I have been bought by Christ, and we're going to be made suitable to him. There are things that we are saved for glory, saved eternally. But there are things of this world, things of this scene, which can attach themselves to us. And ideas which we can get, we spoke about some of them this afternoon, which need to be removed, need to be cleared away. The assembly is to be perfect, and will be perfect, but there's a work going on in our souls, in the assembly, by Christ himself, that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word. The word of God has a purifying effect on our souls. We sometimes pick up things that are not right from this evil world in which we find ourselves. We sometimes come out with ideas and thoughts that are not of God. And we need the word of God, the water of the word, to purify our souls. To make us suited to our eternal destination. Our destination is heaven. That's perfectly clear from Scripture. We've been called out of earth and we're going to heaven. Well, we're going to be suited to that place, suited to be the eternal companion of Christ. It's his choice. He has chosen us. The Lord Jesus said to his own, I've chosen you. You've not chosen me. The Lord is the assembly, we can see in Ephesians, was the subject of divine counsel and purpose before time. Chosen in Christ. Isn't it terrific? These thoughts, you know, are well nigh beyond us. But may we get a touch of the glory, of the wonder of them, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we have a deeper, more intense longing to be suited to the one who loves us, the one who's delivered himself up for us. So the washing of the water by the word is going on all the time. When we read the scriptures, what a sanctifying, what a purifying effect the word of God has on my soul and yours. When we come together with others who love the Lord and we read his word, what an effect it's to have upon us. These times together, beloved brethren, are to have an effect upon us, to make us more ready, more suited to the divine presence. We have one who as man is our bridegroom, but also he is a divine person as well. And God is holy, and we need to be holy to be in his presence. We've been secured by his precious blood for that purpose, but we need to be cleansed from present defilement, and that's what I believe the implication of the washing of water by the word has to do, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious. Not just that he might present the assembly to himself, but it's glorious. He is glorious. We read about it. He ought not the Christ to have suffered, he says in resurrection, and to enter into his glory. He has entered into glory and he's glorious. And he's going to have the assembly glorious too. That vessel that he has so loved and delivered himself up for is going to be glorious too. So that she might be the companion eternally of such a glorious man. Isn't it just wonderful? These thoughts, you know, are well now beyond us. May the Spirit of God give us a touch, some touch of the blessedness of them, so that there may not be any spot or wrinkle of any such thing, but that it might be holy and blameless. That's the divine purpose, and it's going on, and it will be completed, you know. The Lord will achieve his end, he'll achieve his end, and the assembly he will present to himself glorious. We can read, if you want to read about a wonderful heavenly wedding, you can read about it in Revelation, the marriage of the Lamb. His wife has made herself ready. No, nothing to be done. Everything is ready and complete, that she should be the eternal companion of the Christ, both in heaven and on earth, and upon the earth. So, that is one view, just one simple view we may take of the assembly. Like to give you in from Corinthians a little touch as to the body. Same family of persons, but a different human thought. A body is one entity, and you and I here in this room are different persons. But I think it's the most wonderful triumph of divine grace that we have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. We didn't ask to join the church, the body of Christ. The Spirit of God saw to that. And I think it's a key thing in our exercises to realize, beloved brethren, that we didn't choose to join the body of Christ. The Spirit of God did that. He has joined us by, in the power of one Spirit, we are have all been baptized into one body. And I think that involves the death of Christ too. But we've been baptized, we've been joined into one body. I can't get out of it, neither can you, neither would we want to. The most dignified company of saints, that company that we could ever belong to, that membership has been sealed in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't join a church. I've already been joined to the church. I've been joined to the body of Christ by one Spirit. That's my title, the membership, if you like, of the body of Christ, the power of the Spirit. Every believer who has the Spirit of God belongs to the body of Christ. it has a far-reaching effect on my pathway here below, it should do. But here we have the Blessed True Father. We are being many. Let's read the scripture. Even as one, the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. All different, each one of us is different. The work of God is precious in everyone, but we've all been baptized in the power of one Spirit into one body. Not several bodies, one body. What a glorious body it is. There is no greater body to which you and I could belong but the body of Christ here on earth. That is, and also, I may add, that the body is not subject to breakdown, to ruin or decay. It's seen as perfect. It's never viewed in Scripture as anything other, as far as I can see, but as perfect and that which is of Christ, and we belong to it. I think that's a lovely thought, a precious truth to hold on to in a day of difficulty, in a day of confusion, in a day of public ruin, in a day of apostasy, in a day when many are giving up precious truths of Christianity. You and I have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. What joy it brings into our souls. It's indissoluble. It cannot break down because it's the divine work. That's to have an effect on our pathway. I don't propose to go into it here, but I just want to give you a touch. I trust the Lord will help to give you a touch in your soul of what you belong to. It'll help you as to what you don't belong to. But let's have a touch from God as to what we do belong to. And it's been achieved by the precious indwelling and work of the Holy Spirit. This is what I see from Scripture as the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes what is going around as being baptism of the Spirit isn't what is taught here. But here we have, I believe, what is meant by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, beloved brother, beloved sister, may the Lord cheer your soul by some touch from himself as to the greatness of what he belongs to. And it's been done, the whole thing has been brought about by the blessed Spirit of God himself. Not been brought about by human agency. It's not been brought about by belonging to some body of Christians or not, or anything like that. It's been brought about by the Spirit of God himself. And it can't be reversed. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Your place in the body and my place in the body is assured by the indwelling of the precious Holy Spirit. You know, I think I ought to be far more thankful for the person and service of the Holy Spirit than what I am. If we want to read a little bit about the service of the Holy Spirit, read John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15 and 16, and you'll get a lovely view of some of the many and varied services of the blessed Holy Spirit. Another comfort, bringing them the things of Christ. But here, the apostle in dealing with the Corinthians, and this is, of course, the Corinthians were sectarian in our outlook. They were divided up into various colleges. Here's the answer, isn't it? Baptized by one Spirit is one body. So, that's the body of Christ. Many other scriptures, Colossians, the head, holding fast the head, head of the body, head of the assembly, which is his body. There, if you've got a body, there's got to be a head. You only get headless bodies in murder cases. You've got to have a head to a body. There's a head in heaven. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. The body of Christ is on earth. And the test to us today is, am I rightly, are we rightly holding fast the head? We had some help about that, I believe, this afternoon. And I think what has been said would help us to do it rightly, so that we think for Christ. We instinctively know what he would want, as we know his mind. May the Lord help us in sensitivity to him, to get what is his mind, and not be put away from, not be turned away from. Come to Revelation 21, the Bible. Two views, very interesting they are too. I read firstly the millennial view of the Bible. Came one of the angels, seven angels, which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit and set me on a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. This is the bride in distress. You know, there's been a marriage in heaven, and the bride is coming forth with the bridegroom, with the Lord, in display, so that she will be seen of a wandering universe, coming out with Christ to reign. That's the millennial view of the bride. The bride, the Lamb's wife. What a lovely expression, the one who was slain. John, in his Gospel, presents a lovely view. The Lamb, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see in the beginning of Revelation, Lamb standing as slain. The one who suffered and died is coming to reign. I think that's the impression conveyed in the bride, the Lamb's wife. She is the wife she belongs to, the one who suffered here and died, who was cast out of this world, whose own received him not, who was rejected by men, but is exalted in heaven and coming forth to reign with his companion. The one who's been made ready, the one who's made herself ready, now coming out in public display. What a view that is, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Precious freshness of affection conveyed, I think, by the term the bride. What love has been generated, we may say, by the Lord in his own for himself. I think the thought of a bride is one who loves her husband, one who's gone, has become one with him in marriage because she loves him. The bride, the Lamb's wife. And we see finally in verse 2 of Revelation what I believe is the, what we may say, the eternal state. That which is to happen in the world to come, after the great white throne, at the end of the millennium, the great white throne, every question of good and evil finally resolved, evil dealt with, death dealt with, a new heavens and a new earth brought into being, and here is the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I think there's something infinitely precious in this. We've seen the bride on display, but here is the bride adorned, the holy city adorned as a bride adorned for her husband. I think this conveys something of the intimacy of affection of what is purely for Christ himself. You see, it's not a question in the eternal day, in the eternal state, however we term it, of reign and rule. It's a question of the bride being for Christ, adorned as a bride for her husband. Everything there speaks of what is for the pleasure and joy and gladness of the heart of Christ eternally, and there's nothing ever going to come into hindrance. I think this scripture, in one verse, we get a precious touch of divine intimacy, of the preciousness of the bride, the assembly to Christ, and the wonder of the of Christ for the bride, adorned, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, not adorned to be seen of men, although that may be the case, but the whole purpose of that scripture is as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the great end of Ephesians 5, in a sense. Everything's been completed, the preparation work has been taken its place, the marriage in heaven has taken place, and now she comes down into a new world, but she's to be eternally for Christ. Beloved brethren, we're going to be spending eternity for Christ. We're going to be with him eternally. We're going to be for him eternally. And we're being prepared to be there. What a wonderful work is going on now. I trust our short while together will give our hearts some impetus towards that blessed day, so that we can accept the washing of water by the word, so that we bow to the word of God, so that we give place to the Spirit of God, and we make way for what the Lord may say to us. It's all for our eternal blessing and gain. Our eternal welfare is assured. The Lord Jesus has suffered and died to take care of everyone, but he loved the assembly and delivered himself up for it. And he will have her, the assembly, with him eternally as a bride. Isn't it wonderful? When you go to a wedding, you see a bride adorned for her husband. That's what it should be, and I believe in a Christian wedding that's what it is. And here you've got it, and it's seen as a new heaven and a new earth coming to you. You've still got bridal freshness and what is for Christ. I'd love to give you some impression of what is for Christ. You know, we often think of what's for us. And because we are, by nature, what we are, we tend to centre things round ourselves. How it suits me, how I like it, and so on and so forth. But we're to learn, and we're learning, as to what suits Christ. What is to be for him? What is for his joy, for his delight, for his eternity? He's done everything for us. You know, the gospel is a wonderful matter. The gospel is really how we're secure. God's word going out to men, securing souls for the assembly. One of the old words, don't you know, is quite clear that there are two things presented in Scripture. The ministry of the gospel and the ministry of the assembly. You'd be hard put to say where one stopped and the other began. And I wouldn't like to define it either. But it's quite clear that the gospel is to secure souls for the assembly, for the church, for the body, for the bride. Oh, how wonderful, how great a God's thought. I wish I could give you a greater, a more clear picture, a deeper impression of the greatness of the thoughts of God. What a plan, what an eternal plan it is. And that you and I, the personnel of the assembly, have been chosen before time. There's a scripture which clearly indicates that Israel was chosen in time. But the assembly, the personnel of the assembly, were chosen before the foundation of the world, before time. Think of God having it in his mind through all his ways, from Genesis right through to the coming in of the Lord Jesus. And he's going to Calvary's cross and into death itself so that all these things might be secured. Oh, how great is the God of whom we know. I trust everyone in this room knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, because you know, I would appeal very simply, if you do not know yet what it is to belong to the Saviour, and you won't know what it is to belong to his body, or have your place in the body, or know what it is to have part with him as belonging to the assembly and the bride, you need to know him firstly as your Saviour. You need to get the question of your sins resolved. Well, now is the moment you can come to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. What God is looking for is repentance. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus. Well, that's the way into life. And then you find that the Spirit of God joins you to the body. Well, what greater association can we have? To be associated with a heavenly, glorious man, one who's been here into this scene. What a down stooping that was when the Lord Jesus came into this world, and even greater when he went into death, but now has risen and living, and said, if there is a man in heaven, a man has gone into heaven, and he's going to take his bride there, and she's coming out to reign with him. What glorious things lie ahead, beloved brethren. May our hearts be cheered in a day of difficulty for his name's sake.